and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our discipleship pastor, Tim Icoangeli.
Take your Bibles this morning. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Today's passage, chapter 27 through halfway through chapter 28, is one of the most fantastic stories in all the Bible. I mean, if I didn't know any better, I would say, man, this is a great fantasy story. I mean, it's just a great thing to read. Now, I don't know how many of you are readers, how many of you like to read. I'm someone, I do not read unless I'm going to learn something. I do not read for fun. It does not happen. It's just not fun. Like, oh, it's a great story. You'll get lost into it. Well, when it's a movie, I'll like it. I'll enjoy it when it's a movie, but I'm not going to read that book. But I will read biographies. I will read education books. I will read for preaching and learning God's word. That's where I spend most of my time. But some of you, you like to read. You like to read stories. You like to read whatever genre it is that you enjoy, and you like to get deep into it, and it gets suspenseful. Chapter 27 through 28 has that. It is a very fascinating story. It's a very fascinating time in the life of Paul, because Paul experienced some things in his life in this section that I dare say none of us have experienced and none of us will experience. Now, we all have our own story, and we'll get to that in a moment. But this is a glimpse into Paul's story and into Paul's life. And the reason that we have such a detailed account here is because Luke, who wrote Acts, is most likely with Paul in the midst of all of this while this is taking place. So this is something that Luke went through as well. And so as Pastor Roy has been talking and he has mentioned in his previous messages, Paul was jailed and he appealed to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he could do that. He appealed to go before Caesar so that he would hear his case to determine if he was guilty or not guilty. And now you saw last week that it was told to Paul, this was not a wise thing because you would have already been let go. If you wouldn't have done that, you would have been let go. But because you appealed to Caesar, we need to get you to Rome. You need to go there. And so what we see in chapter 27 is Paul's attempt to get to Rome. Or better yet, Rome's attempt to get Paul to Rome, to get them to Caesar. And so in chapter 27, verse 1 through 8, what you will see if you scan along as I try to summarize this is that Paul sailed to Sidon, and then there he sailed to fair havens. The seas were starting to get rough because of the time of year. It was entering fall. It was getting to be about October. And so it was not wise to be out on the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea. It was not a place that you wanted to be. But as you get to verse 9 through 12, you will see that Paul speaks up. As they are boarding the ship, Paul begins to speak up and say, gentlemen, I do not think it's smart for us to go out here today. Now, we got to remember the situation of Paul. Paul is a prisoner on a ship, as we will see, of about 276 people. This is a big ship. It's a grain ship. Italy had its grain reserves in Egypt. And so this ship from Alexandria going up through, it's a huge ship. And of all people on this ship, the last person that should say anything is Paul. Hey guys, I'm a tent maker, and I don't think we should sail. Well, who are you? Right? You're a prisoner. You shouldn't even be talking. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the guard who had Paul instead listened to the captain and listened to the people on the ship and decided that it was wise enough that they could go and sail. And so the centurion and the ship and everybody on board set off to try to sail to Phoenix for safety, where maybe they could go and stay for winter, because that was a safer place for the ship to be. But as you continue on in chapter 27, verse 13 through 38, you see that they get caught up in a storm. And this is a northeastern wind is what takes them. Now, some of you are fishermen. Some of you like to be out on Lake Erie and do different things. I'm not very good with all of that stuff. I love to fish. I love to do that kind of stuff. But I haven't drove a boat and done that much. But I do know this about Lake Erie. If the wind is coming from the northeast, you don't go. At least you shouldn't. You shouldn't go out there. It's going to be rough, and it's not going to be a situation that you want to be in. And this is the situation that they found themselves in. It was a strong northeast wind, and it was so strong that it began to push them off their course. So much so that what they had to do, and this just amazed me that they would do this. I would have died, no doubt. But they had to take cables that were on the boat, and they had to throw them and wrap them around the ship and tighten up the cables. So imagine this taking place. I mean, the storm is happening. No doubt people had to go in the water to get the cables. How else do they do that? They wrap it around the ship so that the ship does not fall apart in the midst of the waves, in the midst of the storm. Pretty much at this point, all hope is lost. They're ratcheting down the ship, and they realize that this isn't enough. We're going to run aground. So they start to throw things overboard. Everything that they can find. They're throwing the grain off. They're throwing the supplies off. They're throwing the food off. Because that was their only hope. But soon they realize all hope is lost. This isn't going to work. They are going to die. But then as we get to verse 21 through verse 26, Paul again stands up amongst all these people in the storm. And he assures them, nobody on this boat is going to die. I've been given a vision by God, and he has told me that he is going to save me from this, and he is going to save all of you from this as well. Now again, a lot of times when we look in the Bible, we raise these men up to be very big people who everybody probably was drawn to. Again, Paul's in chains. Paul is a prisoner. Who cares what he has to say? Only Luke, I would think, on this ship is like, yeah, we should listen to him. Everybody else has to think, this guy's nuts. We're going into an area where we know that we can run aground, and as soon as we run aground, this boat has had it. And we're all going to drown, and we're all going to die. But Paul promises them, you will be saved. And so they realize that they were getting closer to the shore. They were putting out things, and they were realizing, man, it's getting shallower and shallower. We're getting closer to shore. We're going to run aground. And so they started to throw their anchors off. They had four anchors that they would put at a certain position on the boat so that the boat would face the direction that it needed to help them not break apart, not fall apart. And so they were doing everything that they could, and some of them wanted to bail out. And who steps up? Paul. He tells his centurion, nobody can leave this boat. If anybody leaves this boat, then what I said before does not happen. We all must stay on the boat. And so they actually cut the lifeboats and let them go. Gone. The prisoner said, cut the lifeboats. And so they cut the lifeboats. Just not making sense, right? But God was giving Paul an avenue to speak here. So as things calm down just a little bit after the four anchors were out, you will see as we get towards verse 37, 38, that Paul encourages everyone to eat. Now I could stop here again, and my wife could definitely attest to this. They've probably been on the boat for about 14 days in hurricane force winds and waves. I don't know if you want to eat at that point. You've probably lost everything you have ate, to be honest with you. But Paul encourages them to sit and to eat because he says you're going to need your strength if we're going to survive this. You're going to need to take your nourishment. And so in the midst of all this stuff that is going on, and it's kind of interesting here, some people try to draw lines and connections to other places in Scripture, but Paul actually takes bread and he blesses it and he hands it out. And everybody on the ship eats. Everybody takes the nourishment. And so now all of a sudden, this prisoner on this ship is the leader of this ship at this moment. All 276 eyes are on Paul as he breaks bread and as he asks God to bless it. And then he hands it out to them. Well, as we continue on in verse 39 through 44, it continues to be bad. They cut the anchors. They let the anchors go. And they start to head for shore because they see some land. In doing that, as they head for shore, they run aground. And as soon as they run aground, the boat starts to be tore apart. They can see the bow beginning to break. They can see the wood being cracked. They can see the water beginning to rush in. And so they are panicking. And so Paul tells the guard and he tells them, everybody needs to jump. They need to get off. You need to swim. And those who cannot swim, just find a piece of the boat and float. Sounds like a great survival plan, does it not? Just awesome. Yeah, Paul, this is going to work. They survive, all of them. They swim to shore. They float to shore, whatever the case might be. And in the midst of this chaos, if you read, the guards wanted to kill the prisoners. They wanted to kill them all because they knew if somebody escaped, it was going to be their life that was going to be taken, because if they lost a prisoner, they were going to die. But because of Paul, it says, they said, don't do that. Don't do it because of Paul. Paul was having a great influence on this ship of what was taking place. And so everybody survives and they get to the island of Malta. And so in chapter 28, verse 1 through 10, as if this story was not enough, they land in Malta, cold, wet, and they come across the natives of the land, and the natives are kind to them. And the Bible tells us that the natives actually made fire for the people of the ship. And so Paul, being a man of God, being a hard worker, didn't just sit there by the fire. He went and he gathered sticks. He gathered things. He was helping. He was working. He was being a part of this. And as he took his bundle of sticks and he throws it on the fire, out comes a viper, the Bible says. And it bites him so much so that it's stuck to him. Now, I personally would rather be shipwrecked than be bit by a viper. That's just me. I can swim. I'm a pretty good swimmer. I feel like I have a better chance of survival. I hate snakes. I don't want anything to do with them. And when the people of the land see that Paul has been bitten by this snake, they look at him and say, huh, you're a horrible person. I mean, for some reason, the gods let you survive this shipwreck just to come and be bit by this snake. You must be a murderer or something. There's something going on. And so they watched and waited for Paul to die. But Paul didn't die. And so after a couple days, they say, you must be a god. And they want to introduce him to the citizen of the land that is the most important citizen. And when they take Paul to this person, they find out that his father is sick. And so Paul actually meets his father and heals him. And after he is healed, it says that they brought everyone in the land who was sick of disease to Paul, and that Paul healed all of them. And so Paul went from prisoner on a ship, shipwrecked, floating in the sea, swimming to shore, bit by a snake, to doing mercy ministry within just a few short weeks, healing all these people on the land. Now, when I step back and I look at this story, I think, man, that's a crazy story. I mean, that is just unreal. If that was me, I would write a book about it. I mean, I would. I would be trying to profit off of this story. But I got to thinking, and although my life story is not as quite as fascinating as Paul's, I do not know your story. And today, as you sit and you listen to this story, I want you to think about your story. I want you to think about your life and where God has brought you from the day you were born till now. And you might be here today and you say, I'm not a Christian. I don't know anything about this. That's fine. I'm not worried about that right now. What is your story? Maybe you have some interesting things like Paul has here, because when I look at this story, who is the hero? Paul. I mean, that's what jumps out, right? Is Paul. Man, Paul had an interesting life. Man, look what Paul did. Look at the guts that Paul had. Man, the snake bit Paul and he didn't die. Look, Paul is healing everybody. And in your story, you're the star, aren't you? At least we like to think we are. And again, I don't know what you've been through in your life. I don't know what you've faced. Some of you have faced wars. You've been to war. And you have that story. You have that experience. I don't have that. That's a crazy story to me. And it's just fascinating. And as you sit and as you talk to people and as you meet people and you begin to hear about their story, sometimes it's just awe-inspiring to hear what they've been through, where they've been, and where they are now. But as we look at chapters 28, verse 11 through 16, I want to read verse 11 through 16 because there was a purpose behind all this story. And my hope is by the end of my message, you will realize today there's a purpose to your story. There's a purpose in all of it. And I hope you also see this. You're not the star of your story. Because if when you die, you are the star of your story, you have no hope. You have no hope. Because you cannot be the star. And we're going to see as we dissect this that Paul was not the star of this story whatsoever. But look at verse 11 through 16 with me. It says, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. In landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And this is a verse that needs to jump out. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. The key verse in all of 27 through 28 is when we came to Rome. Paul made it to Rome. And there's a reason that Paul made it to Rome. It was because in God's plan and in God's purposes, Paul was supposed to be in Rome. Paul needed to get to Rome. It had been planned for a long time for Paul to get to Rome. So there was no northeastern wind. There was no broken ship. There was no snake that was going to derail the train of Paul getting to Rome because God had a purpose for Paul being in Rome. It was part of God's perfect plan. There are 6 times in Acts that Paul has a vision from God. When the Lord Jesus comes to Paul and talks to Paul, it happens 6 times. I just want to go over those real briefly. The first time is in chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, when we see Paul being converted on the road to Damascus. The Lord appears to him, and Paul is miraculously changed in that moment. He believes by faith in Christ, and his life is changed. That's the first vision. The second vision happens in chapter 16, verse 9 through 10, and Paul was called to go to Macedonia. People were saying, don't go, it's dangerous, but he had a vision, and God said, go, and Paul went to Macedonia. In chapter 18, verse 9 through 10, he's told to speak with no fear in Corinth, and Paul does that. So we have 3 visions of God speaking, telling Paul his plan, and God following through with the plan. Chapter 22, verse 17 through 18, Paul is told to flee Jerusalem because they are going to kill him. And so he flees Jerusalem, and in fact, they were going to kill him. But Paul was spared. In chapter 27, which we talked about just a minute ago, verse 23 through 26, he has a vision from God through Christ on the ship saying everybody is going to be saved. And as we saw, all 276 souls on that ship survived. None of them perished. All of the visions that God had given Paul came to be. But there's another vision that we can skip over sometimes when reading this story, and it's found in chapter 23, verse 11. In chapter 23, verse 11, I don't even know if we read it as a church. I have no idea. I'm normally not even in here. I'm back there dealing with things. But Paul was told by God in a vision, Paul, you are going to Rome. It's going to happen. That is where you need to be. That is where I want you. And so that is what is going to take place. So even in the midst of calamity, even in the midst of terrible heartache and hurt, Paul still got to Rome. Why? Not because Paul was a good swimmer. Not because Paul had anti-venom built up in his system to avoid the snake bite. Paul made it to Rome because God wanted him in Rome. It was God's plan, and it was going to happen, and it was going to take place. God had made a promise to Paul, and when God makes his promises, it comes through. I want to ask you this question. Do you wonder if at any moment Paul doubted? When that wind became, when the captain said, "We're going to go anyways," do you think Paul was like, "Well, it's not going to happen now," right? I mean, Paul was a man. You and I, humans, think of how often you doubt. Think about how often you struggle with the idea of God's plan and God's purposes just because you get a hangnail, right? Or just because your bank account lost a little money, or whatever the case might be. We tend to doubt. And I wonder if Paul ever doubted. But today I also wonder this. Right now, some of you need to realize in the situation that you're in, the situation that you're facing, it is not accidental. I do not believe the Bible teaches that anything in this world happens accidentally. There is no situation that when God sees it goes, "Oh, no." We laugh. But oftentimes the way we live shows that that's what we think God does. That God is like, "Wait, oh, that was a curveball. I didn't see Tim doing that." Well, that changes everything. Doesn't happen that way. Some of you today are facing situations that are horrible. Really bad. Things that when you look around, you think nobody else understands what I'm going through. And you look for answers to your questions. Why? Why is this taking place? Why is this happening to me? Why am I have to throw cables around my ship so that it doesn't fall apart? Why do I have to throw the anchors out? God, why is this happening? Can somebody please tell me why I'm facing this situation that I'm in today? And sadly, as I stand here today, I have to tell you, nobody has that answer. And if they tell you they have that answer, don't listen to them because they're liars. I don't know. As pastors, we have people who talk to us and tell us things. And sadly, oftentimes, they want answers. And sadly, a lot of pastors try to give them answers they don't have. Because they don't know. We don't know. But what I want to share with you today to end are some things I know. And I hope amongst the things I know, it causes you to have hope and rest in the midst of your life story. Where you're at today. Because to be honest, I truly believe Paul was calm. Paul had experienced so much in his life that he had no doubt God's plans and purposes would come to fruition. And if God told him, "Paul, you will be in Rome," he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he would be in Rome. Now, I would love to take a tangent today and talk about visions, but that's not my message. But I want you to hear some promises, and it's 10 things really quick. I'm going to go really quick that I hope gives you hope and rest today, no matter what you're facing. And listen, some of you right now, you're saying, "My life is good." Listen, I can tell you right now, there are people in here today who found out this week they have cancer and they have to have surgery. There are people in this room right here who found out this week their loved one died. They don't get to talk to them again. Or that their home life is a wreck, and they found that out this week. And so my hope and my prayer is that these promises of God will give you hope, because our God is a God who keeps his promises. Our God is a God who has a plan, and it is a perfect plan, and it is working out perfectly. You say, but Pastor Tim, what about all the hurt and what about all the pain? Yes, that is because of sin. And because of sin, we hurt and we struggle. But listen, that does not catch God off guard whatsoever. His plan is working perfectly. And because of that, we should have hope and rest. The first thing is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And it is the promise that God gives us of salvation through faith. In Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you hear my voice today, this promise remains true for you. If you would have faith in Jesus Christ, he will pour his righteousness onto your life. He will. That is a promise. Now, faith is not believing, because the Bible tells us in the book of James, even the demons believe. Faith is different than just believing in God or believing in Jesus. Faith is fully, wholeheartedly falling right into his arms with everything you have. So that if he wants to take you onto a boat that is going to shipwreck, okay, if that's your plan and your purpose. But that promise is there for you today. His righteousness can be given to you through faith. In Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that loved God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28, we see that God has a good plan and it is going to work out. Now listen, this verse is misquoted so often to tell people, listen, you will be healed because it's the good thing. That's not always true. It's not. I wish I could tell you it was, but it's not. But I can promise you this. Our God is a good, loving God, and his plan is good. Regardless if you don't see it that way. Regardless if I don't see it that way. It is good. By faith, we believe that it's a good plan. And we trust in that, and it brings us hope. The third thing, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Is that if we have faith in Christ, we receive new life in Christ. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. As some of you sit here today and you think about your story, I hope what you see and what you realize is you need a new start. And the only a new start can come through Christ. That is it. That is it. Only Christ can take away the old and give you something new. You must be born again, the Bible tells us. That's what it means. The old past, gone, but only through Christ. Fourth thing, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Those who are found in Christ by grace through faith have an inheritance waiting for them. I think I've told you this before, but my parents have told me very clearly, Tim, you have no inheritance. Okay. I've done nothing to deserve one, right? I mean, I was just born. They don't owe me that. But I do know this. My Father in heaven has an inheritance for me. And you have that inheritance too if you're his child. No matter what this world says. No matter if you lose your job, if you lose your bank account, if you lose your health, if you lose your life. Nobody can take the inheritance that God has given you through Christ. And that should cause you to have hope and peace in a world of turmoil and hurt. Number five, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And listen to this. The Bible says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Bible says, through prayer, because of Christ, you can have peace that you never knew existed. That in the midst of your shipwreck, that in the midst of your snake bite, somehow you can still have peace and be calm. I've had people ask me that before. Pastor Tim, how can you be calm in a situation like this? I'll be honest, the only reason I can be calm is because I rest on his promises. I mean, I could run around like a chicken with my head cut off. It doesn't do anybody any good. Doesn't do anybody any good. That's one of my biggest disturbances at a funeral. I've told people that before. You finally get a wife who's lost her husband to calm down. You finally get her focused and she's doing good. And what happens? Her sister walks in the door just sobbing and bawling. And guess what happens? It starts all over again. What good does that do anybody? Nothing. Doesn't do anybody any good. The only peace that can be found is through prayer in Christ. And it's a peace that surpasses any peace this world can offer or give. Too often we look for peace in a lot of other areas, but it can only come through Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, we see our next thing, and it's a promise of rest. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Bible says that as we take on the yoke of Christ, as we understand his work, as we understand the plans that he has and we serve him, that we will have a true rest for our souls. This might sound weird, and I don't even know if he's here today. He'd be so mad at me for calling him out, but one of the people I know that has the most rest in his life is Tom Allen. And Tom Allen is one of the sickest people I've ever known in my life. Struggling with cancers and all these other things that he's went through in his life. But when you talk to him, he has more rest than I feel like I've ever had. And it's because as he goes to the hospitals and as he's at U of M and he's at these places, he's sharing the gospel. And I say, "Tom, how you doing today?" 26 people, he'll say, have heard the gospel since I've been here. I've talked to 26 people. I'm like, "Tom, you're not in a real good position." "Yeah, I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about what's going on in the community. Let's talk about what God's doing in Monroe." He just has this rest about him. And can I tell you where it comes? He's took off the yoke of this world and he's put on the yoke of Christ. He says, "God, as long as I'm here, I'm going to serve you." And God's given him hope and God's given him rest in the midst of it. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that we'll be given an abundant life. He says, "He thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Is there ever a verse that's so true about our world? Think about the people you know. Think about your own life. As you've went to try to serve these other gods in the world of money and fame and whatever it may be, does it not just steal and rob and destroy constantly? It never gives hope. But God says, "I've come to give you hope, to have life, and to have it abundantly." Do you not want to have an abundant life? It can only come through Christ. Philippians 1:6 gives us the promise, saying, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." How many people in your life have left you? Honestly, how many friends, how many family members, and you just don't see them anymore? And maybe not anything bad happened, it just happens. It goes away. Listen, when God saves you by his grace, he says he will complete you. He is with you forever, completing you until the end. There's joy in that. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we see the promise of blessings when we delight in God's word. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I don't know about you, but one of the things that I want in my life is I want to live my life with blessings. I want to live my life feeling refreshed and feeling renewed. And I've got to be honest with you, I feel like I do. But it's because of God's word and the truth of his word that sustains me each and every day. And I don't say that to brag upon me. I just say that to speak of the truth of it. Because as I was growing up, I was young and I surrendered to ministry at the age of 17 and I got married when I was 20. Yeah. 20. 20. And I had friends saying, what are you doing? Don't you want to live your life? Look at what you're missing out. And what I have found to be true in God's word is there is no life apart from his word. There's just no hope. There's just no peace. Oh, there's sin that's fun for a minute, but it just brings death and destruction. And they know it. And you know it, and I know it. But God promises us blessings through his word. But then this is the most important promise. The last one. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Him is Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The only reason any of these promises stand is because of Jesus and who he is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Because of Jesus, all the yeses of God happen. Because of Christ, we can have hope. Because of Christ, we can have joy. Because of Christ, we can have peace. Listen, my hope, my peace, my joy does not need to be manufactured. It's something we talk about around here all the time. I've told you this. If Pastor Matt wanted you guys to get up and dance, he could do it. He can play a little ditty that you all like. And you guys are gonna be like, man, that's fantastic. You spark so much joy in my life. Guess what? There is no joy found in a melody. The only joy is found in the word of God. You could spark my interest too. You could put some athletic videos up there. You could show me some things. You could give away some prizes. If you brought food, I'm pumped. I have joy. I'm not kidding. I mean, you laugh. I'm excited. If you tell me there's going to be something, fantastic. All of a sudden, I'm going to say, man, you filled me with joy today. Guess what? There's no joy in that stuff. If you are not finding your joy, if you are not finding your hope, if you are not finding your peace and your rest in the true words of God, then you have no joy, no hope, no peace, and no rest. Today, you sinner, there is hope in Christ. Today, you here who are sick and hurting and dying, your rest is in Christ, not in a doctor. You who's struggling through family issues or marriage problems or whatever it might be facing, something with your kids, there is no joy and hope in your family apart from Christ. And even in the midst of those, God's promises still ring true. Just like God said, Paul, you will get to Rome. I believe what God is saying for us today is this. Listen, my promises are still true. Even though everything else in the world says it's not, this is true. Hold on to me. Hold on to my words. Put your faith and your trust in me. For some of you here today, you've never put your faith in Christ. You haven't, and you know it. And today, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is leading and he is guiding you, saying, my grace is there for you. By faith. Would you by faith accept Christ today? You can do that today. It's not magic. But then a lot of you here today, you would say, I've done that, Pastor. Let me ask you this. Then why are you so scared of the broken boards that are hitting your ship? Why are you letting doubt reign supreme in your life? I'm talking to me too. Let's rest in his promises today. Let's leave rejoicing, saying, Satan, though you give me these things, Satan, though I face these sins and temptations and trials and struggles, you will not win today because my hope is in Christ, my solid rock, my firm foundation.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, Or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.